your word. We thank you for what you're offering us this morning, Lord God. The scripture says that we don't live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And so feed us today, Lord. Nourish us. Give us your word and allow us to grow thereby. We thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're starting a new series today, and we're going to deal with an elephant in the room. But before we do that, we're going to say our five I am's. I'm reminded that they're reminding me we have to recite our vision for the church. So let me do that first. You guys know, you guys ready to go?
Yes.
Here we go. I am to bring the word of God to the nations. I am to make disciples of all men. I am to become a true worshiper of God. I am to have the God kind of life. I am to fulfill God's purposes in the earth. Those are the five I am's, and they represent what our church looks like when we fulfill our mission. Amen? We're going to say that every week so we're reminded about what God's calling us to do. With that said, we're going to get into this elephant in the room, and it'll be evident in the title. The name of the title is Name It and Claim It. Putting prosperity preaching in perspective. Name it and claim it. Putting prosperity preaching in perspective. Why do I bring up this topic? It's because, number one, this year we are going back to basics.
All right.
The word, faith, and prayer. But that is not just the basics of the word, but the foundations of this ministry. And if you understand the history of this ministry, much of what it's founded on, not all of it, but a lot of what it's founded on is on a movement, or what people call a movement, called the Word of Faith, which is highly linked to the concept of prosperity preaching. And there's all kinds of opinions and thoughts that people have about this because it's in the media, and especially now, because of politics. Certainly President Trump is in the media all the time, and not only does he curry favor with many evangelical Christians, but also people who are titled as prosperity preachers. And so sometimes you hear us using language in the way we communicate that comes from that tradition. And so we want to sift out and distinguish and discern between those things that are simply in the media or things that are simply catchphrases. Like, for example, you might hear in a prosperity preaching context, you might hear something like, "By Jesus' stripes, I'm healed." Well, what does that mean, and what does the Bible have to say about that? You might hear something like, "I believe it, I receive it." What does that mean? You might hear a term like favor, harvest, season, increase, prosperity, catchphrases people say, but if they are only slogans, they mean nothing. So this series, for the next several weeks, we're going to be combing the word to measure the message against the scripture. And so we can draw our own conclusions about what's biblical and about what isn't biblical. Is that okay? Getting the most out of your church experience means to understand what your church believes. Some beliefs are explicit. That is, you might go to a church's website, they might have their doctrinal statement and their denominational beliefs, and you see explicitly what they believe. It's written out. And others are implicit. That means it's not formally communicated, but it's part of the tradition, a part of the culture. And with respect to what I'm calling the word of faith, also prosperity preaching, it's part of the tradition and the history of this church. We're not trying to hide it. It's part of our heritage. It's part of our legacy, but it's a reason for it. And so we want you to understand it so that you can effectively articulate that and not just mouth things you hear people say on YouTube.
Yeah. Right.
While there are several different Christian traditions that have influenced this church, one of the more significant ones is the Word of Faith movement. I'm not going to get into the entire history, but I will distill a few things. The Word of Faith movement is referred to by many other terms, some of which merely describe and others that mock. And I'll list just a few of the terms. One, obviously, is prosperity preachers. If you're in seminary, they'll use the term neo-Pentecostal. And then there's a couple of terms I'll list that are really designed to mock the movement. Name it and claim it. Blab it and grab it. And the idea behind those statements is to reduce the movement to materialistic power grabs. That it is merely about accumulating resources and exploiting simple people to give their money to make the preacher rich. That's the concept. And the idea that people have is that these things don't actually work. They're just designed for simple people who don't have anything, and these poor people are giving their money to preachers and making them rich. Now, while I agree that those kinds of things do happen, there are people who do those kinds of things, we can't necessarily make that claim against somebody simply because they preach a prosperity message. So let's get into it. I'm going to get into Word of Faith basics. Now, what I'm going to do for the next few minutes is I'm simply going to summarize what are the key concepts that I've derived from growing up around preachers like this. So I've come to take Jesus seriously within the context of people who are prosperity preachers. That's just how I grew up. The pastors I've had, the teaching I've had, that is the context. So I've gone to no school to teach me this. I've just grown up in the culture. And because of that, I can distill or summarize the key things that are the focus of the Word of Faith movement. So what I'm not going to do for this first part is give you all the scriptures tied to it yet. We are going to get to the scripture today, but I simply want to give you the main idea. You know, I'm an English professor, and so students write papers, and what they have to do is, in their first paragraph, they need to give me the thesis statement or the main idea. Once you present the main idea in the introduction, then in the body paragraphs, you prove your main idea. So you know what the person is talking about. So I'm going to give you the main idea, and then we're going to go back to the scripture, not just today, but over the next several weeks, and line up the statements against the scripture, and you can draw your own conclusions. Is that okay? All right. So I would summarize the Word of Faith doctrine like this. The Word of Faith emphasizes the relationship between what we say, what we believe, and what we receive. In fact, it's a lot of it. And so when you hear prosperity preachers, they're constantly talking in these terms, the relationship between what we say, what we believe, and what we receive. But here's the nuance that is difficult for many people to understand. When prosperity preachers talk about receiving, we actually receive twice. First, spiritually, and then physically. First, spiritually, and then physically. In other words, we believe we have something before we have it. We believe we have something before we have it. In fact, when we believe we have it, we actually believe we have it. We don't have to see it. We don't have to feel it. We don't have to smell it. We don't have to taste it. We don't have to touch it. We don't need that evidence to know we have it because we believe it by faith. Yeah. Amen. By believing we have it spiritually, we eventually have it physically. But we don't actually believe it's in the future. We believe we have it now. That's why we can believe it before we see it because it's now. Yeah. It'll catch up with the material world later. I'm just summarizing. I'm not giving you the scriptures to support it yet. I'm just giving you the main idea because we're going to test these ideas against the scripture. Let's continue. When we say things, they should be statements of faith, that is faith in the Word of God. This is one of the things that distinguishes it from mere positive thinking. And just saying things that you want to have because the statements in the Word of Faith have to be tied to scripture. Otherwise, it's just people talking with confidence. which is fine because I believe in general people who have confidence get more things done than people who don't. I believe there's principles tied to that, but this is not what this is. This is tying things to the scripture. Faith based on the scripture. To have faith in the word means to believe a few things, and I'm going to distill them here. That God's recorded thoughts in scripture are true. It's not culture. It's not some human thinking. You know, I was in one of my English classes at UCLA, and I was sitting next to a guy, and we were in a Shakespeare class, and we were just talking, and I think he knew I was a Christian or something. He says, I can tell you who wrote the Bible. It's the same people who wrote this stuff we're reading in here. It sounds just like them. I can tell. It's just some person writing stuff. He just thinks some person came up with it. But you've got to believe God wrote the Bible. He may have used people, but you've got to believe God wrote it. Amen. When you write a script, you may not be acting in it, but you wrote it. It may be other people speaking your words, but you wrote it. It's his script. It's his Bible. It's his words. To have faith in the word means to believe that the scriptural promises of God apply to us today, not just here in the by and by. We'll get to it one day. And I'm not diminishing that, but the word of faith says there's things I can access today while I'm alive on the earth right now in the 21st century. Now, we don't diminish the fact that there are some things that will only be experienced in the new heaven and the new earth. We understand that. But there are definitely some things that will be experienced in this earth if we can believe it and if we can receive it. Amen? To have faith in the word means to believe that God's promises to us in scripture will come to pass on earth and not just in heaven. Again, just summarizing. I haven't proved anything. I'm just stating what standard beliefs by Word of Faith folks. God's promises include, but are not limited to, healing, and I mean physical healing, not just emotional and spiritual healing. It includes that too, but I mean physical healing. It means your knees hurt yesterday, and when you receive the manifestation, they don't hurt anymore. It means you were diagnosed with a disease and you go back to the doctor and the doctor can't find it anymore. That's what I'm talking about. Real stuff. It includes physical protection. It includes provision and financial prosperity. It includes favor, peace, joy. That's just a short list. The words and promises of Scripture should be spoken out loud and in faith. How you talk is paramount.
Yes, it is.
Paramount. Yeah. Out loud and in faith.
Yeah.
Some people think that's silly. That's okay. That's all right if you think that. But when you believe in God for something, you stop caring.
Come on.
You stop caring. See, people get caught up in the Hollywood version of Word of Faith. The folks I grew up with, they working class Word of Faith.
Hello.
They roll up their sleeves, pull out their lunch pail, and get to work. They got their scriptures lined up. They got their audios lined up. They got their confessions lined up. They don't care who knows what they're doing. That's what they working on. That's what they working on. It ain't sensational. It's work. It's spiritual work. Getting my mind in line. Getting my words in line. Getting my heart in line, because I'm receiving this. Speaking God's word in faith requires that we put God's word in our hearts. How do we put God's word in our hearts? We say it, read it, and listen to it over and over again. We say it, read it, and listen to it over and over again.
All right.
Now, you know, we, at our church, people don't buy CDs as much as they did before, and that's partly, probably a lot of it technological. I mean, if I wanted to listen to a CD, I have to go to my car. I don't have a CD player.
Right.
But I will say this, what I've noticed is that people have gotten out of the habit of going back to the word over and over and over and over till you get tired of it, and then you do it again, over and over and over again. Reading it, listening to it, saying it over and over again. If you ain't doing that, you fake. That ain't word of faith. If you're not committed to the scripture, you just talking slogans. You look real good in a church service, but what you're doing on Tuesday? When you get up out of your bed and you feel that back pain, what you doing? Are you talking to that cartilage? Jesus spoke to a fig tree. You can talk to cartilage. We ain't got to Mark 11:24 yet. I told you, we're taking our time now. Taking our time. We'll get there. So we speak to put things in our hearts, and we speak to express what's in our hearts. What is that? So when you first start speaking, you may not believe it, which may tempt you to stop talking. Because you say, this is ridiculous. I'm saying I'm healed, but you're feeling back pain. You're saying you're healed, but you're feeling headache. You're saying you're healed, but you got the doctor's diagnosis. You don't believe it yet. That's okay. Hear yourself say it. That's still listening. It's speaking and it's listening. And after a period of time, you'll believe it, even if you don't feel it.
All right. That's it.
Yes, sir.
A witness.
Okay, so let's get into the scripture now. You ready for that? That's just summary. I have not proven anything. I'm just summarizing what Word of Faith people believe. Now let's get into the scripture, and we're going to take several weeks on this. We're going to need to just lay this out, okay?
Amen.
Scriptural foundations. After Jesus, the most important biblical figure in the Word of Faith movement is Abraham.
Amen.
Abraham's so important. In many ways, what you think about Abraham will determine what you think about the Word of Faith doctrine. Abraham is mentioned significantly in both the Old and New Testaments, and after Jesus is probably the most important biblical figure linking the two testaments together. In other words, there's a relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. There's a relationship between the Old Testament and the New Testament. Jesus is the obvious link, and we could spend all kinds of time talking about that. But for our purposes today, we're going to talk about Abraham. He's talked about extensively in the Old Testament and extensively in the New Testament.
Amen.
The New Testament makes clear that one of the most important words associated with Abraham is faith.
Yeah.
And now we will go to Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 through 6. Let's read. I'm reading from the ESV. Does he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you do so by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Now we're going to read verse 6, but I want to pause just on verse 5 for a second there. He's asking a question. Paul is talking to the Galatian church, and he says, the one who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles, did he do it by the works of the law or did he do it by faith, by hearing with faith? What he's saying is, you came to the Lord by faith, by grace through faith, right? But now you're walking and you're living out your salvation as if it depends on your works. Why did you stop moving in faith? The Spirit doesn't come to you because of your works. It becomes by faith. What you start in faith, you got to finish in faith. You can't start in faith and move to the flesh. You're messing up. And this is what Paul is saying. But to make his point, he quotes the Old Testament. He quotes Genesis chapter 12. And in verse 6, he says, just as Abraham. Abraham's the example. Just as Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So here's this Old Testament figure that becomes a New Testament example. Old Testament figure is a New Testament example. And as we read, he is the ideal faith person. We go back to Abraham so we can believe like him. So let's see what the scripture's saying about that. The emphasis here is that the Spirit is a gift that is given to us by faith, not works. Abraham was counted righteous by God, even though Abraham had not done anything physically to become righteous. You see that? He was called righteous, though there was no physical evidence. But God called him righteous. There was no physical evidence. He couldn't work. There was nothing he could do to earn righteousness, but he's called righteous. What's the connection? Faith. Abraham believed God, and God counted it as what? Righteousness. You see that principle? We're just serving water. We haven't got to the appetizer yet. We just got water and lemon right now, okay? But what we're going to see over the next several weeks is the principle applies to healing, provision, and protection. No physical evidence of healing. No physical evidence, but I believe God, I got faith. So we're counting it as healed. I'm counting it as healed by faith, not because I see it, not because the doctor has said anything, but by faith. That's just, we haven't proved that yet. We're just focusing on the righteousness, but I'm showing you the principle. And what you're going to see through scripture is that God can heal as easily as he can forgive sins. It ain't no difference to him. That comes up over and over and over in scripture. We'll get to it, though. There was no work on Abraham's part to earn it. God simply gifted it to him, and Abraham received the gift. You see that receive? He has to receive it. So when God's calling you righteous, you shouldn't say, no, I'm not. I don't act righteous. I don't look righteous. Who are you to tell God he don't know what he's talking about? Because you don't feel it? If you lie tomorrow, you're going to say you ain't Christian anymore? Is that proof you ain't saved? Now check this out. The scripture tells us that what is true of Abraham is also true of his children. However, the promises extended to Abraham do not necessarily apply to his biological children. They only apply to people who believe like Abraham. In other words, the true children of Abraham are the people who have faith. Let me back that up with scripture. Galatians 3, 7 through 9. Know then that it is those of faith who are the sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, and you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are of faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. There's a lot here. So it's saying that the sons of Abraham or the children of Abraham are the people of faith, because it basically said that even before Jesus Christ was born and died, the gospel was preached to Abraham. How is that possible? Because the scripture says that when God told Abraham, and you shall all the nations be blessed, that was basically preaching the gospel. How is that the case? Because when he says in you, he's saying your biological child, maybe not Isaac, but your, one of your great, 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 great grandchildren will be Jesus. So when Abraham was believing to have a child, it wasn't just to have Isaac, it was to believe that through his sperm, the Messiah would come. And that was the gospel. He believed it, and God said, righteous, 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 faith. This is only possible through Christ. Christ is the biological offspring of Abraham. Also he's the son of God, the father. But he's also the biological offspring of Abraham. And by faith, we are in Christ. You see that? Christ is in Abraham, but we're in Christ. So it's all connected. Let's back this up with scripture, Galatians 3:13 through 14. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone who is hanged on a tree. So that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham, might come to the Gentiles, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. In other words, through Christ, the blessing of this Jew comes on non-Jews.
Come on. Right. That's right.
Hallelujah.
The blessing of this Jew is now on non-Jews through who? Christ, because Christ is not just the Son of God, he's Jewish. And everything he's got, we've got. Because why? We're in Christ. As long as you got, as long as you're in him, you can't shake it if you wanted to. Galatians 3:16. Now the promises were made to Abraham and to his offspring. And even the scripture says it. It says, it does not say into offsprings. He doesn't extend it directly. The blessings of Abraham does not come to us directly. Uh-huh. Right? Referring to many, but referring to one. Who's that one? And to your offspring, who is Christ. So the blessings of Abraham go from Abraham to Christ to us.
Amen.
From Abraham to Christ to us.
Amen.
Galatians 3:26 through 27. For in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And if Christ got it, you got it.
Amen. Thank you, Lord.
Christ has Abraham's blessing. We've got Abraham's blessing.
Amen.
In dying for us on the cross, Jesus took our curse and we inherited his blessing.
Yes.
2 Corinthians 8:9, it says, for you know the grace of God, of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor,
amen,
so that you by his poverty might become rich.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Now, reading that statement, we've got to ask a question, right? This begs the question, what is the blessing of Abraham precisely? Is it only spiritual? We're talking about rich and poverty, or does it also include material things? It's a reasonable question to ask, because you can have spiritual wealth and spiritual poverty. That's possible. So we have to do what? More investigation. We got to do more investigation. So let's do some investigative work in the Old Testament. First of all, we see God's promise to Abraham, the original place it was listed. Paul quotes it in Galatians, but it's originally in Genesis. Genesis 12, 1 through 3. It says, now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you, I will curse. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
All right.
Well, how was Abraham blessed? God said he's going to bless him. We have the blessing of Abraham. Let's keep doing our homework.
Yeah.
Abraham is wealthy.
Amen.
That's just a matter of fact. I mean, you don't have to extrapolate from it. That's just a fact. The Bible just straight out says that. Genesis 13, 2. Now, Abraham was very rich. I mean, there's rich, and then there's very rich. In livestock, in silver, and in gold. Mm. Did you see in Genesis where God said he has a problem with that? Abraham shouldn't have all that money. A man of faith, they should be poor, shouldn't they? Should they be poor? A man of the cloth, a man of faith, the man of faith. I mean, he should be poor.
Nope.
Is that what the scripture says?
Nope.
Abraham was wealthy.
Yeah.
And I don't see God complaining.
That's right.
Genesis 13:6. See, when you're wealthy, you got wealthy people problems. You do. You're going to have problems whether you're poor or rich. You just got to pick which problems you want. You want the problems of the wealthy or the problems of the poor? Let's talk about this wealthy problem here. Because his nephew Lot was doing all right, too. I mean, he wasn't doing too bad. So it says, so that the land could not support both of them dwelling together, for their possessions were so great.
Come on now.
For their possessions were so great. That they could not dwell together. How would you like to have a problem like that?
Yeah.
Go get your own 100 acres. This is going to be my 100 acres. You take that 100 acres. Now, you have that mansion. I have this mansion. These are the problems he's dealing with. Is God complaining? No. Look at this. God's vision for Abraham is big, literally astronomical. People use astronomical to use hyperbole, but it's literally astronomical. So first of all, astronomical has to do with figures tied to space. And we're eventually going to see God talking to Abraham about the stars. But astronomical also means extremely big and large. Not small. Genesis 13, 14 through 17, he says, the Lord said to Abraham, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes and look. Get up, look. From the place where you are, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. The question is, how far can you see?
Yes.
Not far if you think you can't afford it. It ain't, how are we gonna pay for that, Jesus? Okay, God, I mean, but how are we going to pay for that? I need to know that first before I look. I don't even want to go look because I can't afford it, so I ain't even going. He said, look. In all directions, everything you can see, I'm giving to you. You know, we used to do that. 1989, when we started the church, we would get up and we would talk to the north. We would talk to the south, the east, and the west every Sunday. How far can you? That was when we just had 71 people at church every Sunday. We were saying it then. How do you think we got here? He says, I will make your offspring as the dust of the earth, so that if one can count the dust of the earth, your offspring can also be counted. What limits are you putting on God? Can you count the stars? Can you count the sand? You don't know enough to be limited yet. You ain't even found the back door. Arise, walk through the length and breadth of the land, for I will give it to you. And God's not done. Genesis 15, 5 through 6. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord. And he counted to him as righteousness. All those were going to be his spiritual children, all the people who come to Jesus. Centuries later, he had to see it when he didn't even have one child, and he's 75.
Yeah. Right. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Abraham, he couldn't, if he looked at his physical body, it wouldn't happen. If he focused on that, if he focused on the natural, it wouldn't happen. God would have had to have chosen somebody else. Check this out. Abraham is wealthy enough to hire and train a private army who was effective enough to defeat the military forces of multiple governments. Did you know that?
Yep. Amen.
Genesis 14, 8 through 9. It says, the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, went out and they joined battle in the valley of Siddim with Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of El Asar, four kings against five. I read all of that because I want you to see the detail. These are four kings going against five kings. They're about to battle. Genesis 14, 11 through 15. So the enemy took all the possessions of Sodom and Gomorrah. In other words, the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah, they were on the losing side. And who lived in Sodom and Gomorrah? Abraham's nephew, Lot. He got caught up in the mess. And all their provisions went their way. They also took Lot, the son of Abram's brother, who was dwelling in Sodom, and his possessions, and went their way. Then one who had escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew, who was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol and of Aner. These were allies of Abram. So Abram had some allies. When Abram heard that his kinsmen had been taken captive, what did he do? Why? God, why? I thought you blessed me. Why are you taking my nephew? Not my nephew! God! He had a private army. He didn't flinch. He said, he led forth his trained men, born in his house. You know he got some coin. They was born in his house. He trained them, fed them, educated them. 318 of them. I don't care when that was or what inflation was. That's a lot of money. And went in pursuit as far as Dan. He didn't care. And he divided his forces against them by night, he and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them to Hobah north of Damascus. That means he went beyond what he needed to do to capture them. Because he wanted to send a message, don't you ever take one of mine again. Well, don't you think that's excessive? You got a private army? Not if it involves your nephew. Not if it involves your family. Not if it involves what's important to you. Amen. Now look at this. Abraham's wealth increased after he defeated his enemies. Does it say, and God was angry with Abraham? No. Well, that's too much money. I think Abraham has enough money. Genesis 14, 16 through 24. Then he brought back all the possessions and also brought back his kinsmen, Lot with his possessions, and the women and the people. He got everything back after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer, and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh. That is the king's valley. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. Melchizedek is an important figure. He's a priest, and he's mentioned a lot in the book of Hebrews. But the important thing here is that he is a priest. And Abraham recognizes that he's a priest. And so when the priest sees Abraham, watch what the priest does. It says he was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him, meaning Melchizedek blessed Abraham and said, blessed be Abram by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand. Do you see that? God's pronouncement over Abraham is already happening because he said, I will bless those who bless you. So you already see an example of somebody who recognizes the blessing of the Lord on God's favor. They said, I need to get in on this. I'm going to bless what God has blessed. So blessing begets blessing, begets blessing, begets blessing. Blessings aren't bad. Blessing produces more blessing when people recognize you're blessed. Because you got to ask, how did he defeat those armies? He had a trained army, he had the money, but he was fighting for the armies of the living God. God didn't say, we don't need your army. We don't need your money, Abraham. And guess what Abram did? And Abram gave him a tenth of everything. In other words, when Abraham saw the priest, he tithed. And what have we been talking about for the last several weeks? Tithing's not about money, it's about trust. Abraham trusts the Lord. Yeah. And the king of Sodom said to Abram, give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself. In other words, the king of Sodom is so grateful for what Abraham did. He said, look, you can keep everything you brought back. Give us our people back, but you can keep the goods. Verse 22, but Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted my hand to the Lord, God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, I have made Abram rich. In other words, I don't want no human saying they made me rich. I got money. He has money, but he doesn't want it said that human beings made him rich. So verse 24 says, I will take nothing but what the young men have eaten and the share of the man who went with me. In other words, I'm going to give you what it cost you. I'm going to pay my expenses, but no more. Let Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre take their share. So this is the lesson we want to take from that. I know there's a lot of reading from the Old Testament, but this is what we see here. The key to Abraham's wealth and success appears to be his trust in the Lord. Something evidenced by, one, his tithe to the priest Melchizedek. Tithing, there was no law that required this. Leviticus wasn't there yet. It was his acknowledgement that God is the source of all things, and that's represented in the tithe. But two, his refusal to accept any gifts that would make it appear as if humans made him rich. Well, okay. If Abraham refuses to accept the idea that humans are responsible for his wealth, by default, he must believe that God has made him rich. Yes. If a human didn't do it, who did it? Abraham's a man too. Didn't God say he would bless him? Why would we assume the blessing didn't include the material wealth? Why would we assume that? Oh, that ain't tied to the blessing. Well, why would you think that? What in the text would make you think those things are disassociated if you're just looking at Genesis? Abraham trust the Lord. Now, does all of this mean that God expects all of us to be as materially wealthy as Abraham? I'm not going to answer that question yet. We've not done enough Bible work to answer that question yet. There's too many skeptics who are ready to pounce on the answer. Let's just continue looking at Scripture. Let's do some more digging. But I will say this. It can't be that God hates rich people. That can't be true. That can't be that God believes that a man of faith has to be poor. Now, if you take a vow of poverty, that's between you and God. That's between you and God. People do that. That's okay. But that doesn't mean everybody has to do that.
Amen.
And a vow of poverty isn't really poverty. It's just you trusting God. People don't want real poverty when you don't have the option. You can go to the poverty and then go back to wealth if you wanted to. That's different. But when you poor, poverty is a curse. You ever been poor? It ain't nothing good about it. You make do. You do what you can, but nobody gunning for poverty. Who don't have other options. When you know you can get out anytime, that's different. Oh, that's different. And let me say something else. Man. For some communities, we got to make up for lost time. Remember I was talking about colonization? They came over, gave the people the Bible, and took the land. We'll take the land, you take the Bible. Don't tell people they got to be poor and you didn't make your money. You didn't make your money and you're saying everybody else, just be poor. Just be humble. We're making up for lost time, folks. God don't have a problem with money. He has a problem with lust, greed and pride. And yes, there's some charlatans out there, but unless you know that specifically, pray for you don't know. Just because they preach and on television and they drive nice, they might even have a jet. Unless you have a private investigator and you're looking through their books, you don't know. It's just bad optics. And some of them, they bad interviewers. They don't do a good interview on 2020. They used to talk to people who think like them. They probably shouldn't do interviews. Are there some people who are charlatans? Yes, but judge them by their merits, not just because they talk prosperity.
Amen. That's good.
Amen. Amen? More to come next week. Let's pray.